The reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 23, and this can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1170. Reading from verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So as mentioned, we are starting a new series, and it is Try Praying. I have a couple of sort of prayers, sort of aims with this series. And one of them is to the outsider, the people who don't yet come to church, who don't yet know Jesus. Because as you think about praying in a sort of general way, you suddenly realise that everyone prays. It can be just a really spontaneous and natural thing to do, can't it? You might pray anywhere on the range. I was thinking about this, from the panic to the parking place. So you might be in, something needs to happen, I need to pray. Or it might be, oh my goodness, this is really dull. Please, can I have a space to park in now? That kind of range. So if someone is in despair, they might pray, why? If they're in difficulty, in danger, they might pray, how? Or help? And maybe if they're delight, they'll just go, wow, that's amazing, thank you. But who are you praying to? And what are you doing when you pray? So that'll be one kind of thing, to think about those who don't yet know Jesus, and help them to think about praying slightly more. Have you seen this brand? Who has seen this branding before? Because it has been in this town. I think other churches have used it. We used it where I was before, a number of churches, so there's lots of it around. So you'll see a banner outside my vicarage. You'll see some posters spring up with this, Try Praying. And it's really, for me, based around this booklet. This is a very easy thing to give to someone. I'm not giving you it yet. I'll launch them next week, maybe, properly. I've got a box of them. They're the sort of thing that just sit there, and they have 7 days. And one of the suggestions, for instance, is just look at your phone. Think about communicating. Think about communicating with God. And I think another one has kind of a pick up a stone, think about the strength of it, think about God as your rock. So it's just very simple introductions to prayer, a very easy thing to give to someone as a way into thinking about prayer. I've also produced some postcards. You're going to love this. You're going to love this. So there's other things to remind you how the series is going, but also to be able to invite people. And then the other thing, of course, is for us, Christian prayer. Prayer is the heart of our Christian faith. It actually tells us as much about what we believe about ourselves and about what we believe about God. God is personal. He's not a force out there somewhere, but he's a person, or someone to talk to. God's involved. He's not kind of left us to it, but he's interested. He loves us. He cares. So it's not kind of a Buddhist spinning prayer wheel that you just stick something on and you hope that somehow it wafts out there. It's not kind of sitting there maybe like a Hindu might in mystic silence waiting for something to happen. God's a person to talk to, just like we talk to each other. And we talk to him as Trinity. We usually pray to the Father, as Jesus taught us, through the Son, which means kind of by the gospel, by what Jesus has done for us. That is how we know that God the Father will listen. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, who guides, provokes, and sometimes even interprets our prayers. So this series is for ourselves. It's for me. I struggle to pray by myself sometimes. I'm pretty good at praying with other people as an activist, but actually spending time myself in quiet. You might be someone who doesn't even know what a quiet time is. We sometimes say quiet time as if it means something. But it's just a time set aside, maybe each day, to come to God in his word and to pray, to talk to him. You probably have experiences of feeling dry as a Christian, maybe not really believing Christian things or finding it just hard. Maybe you've realized you've just not prayed yourself for a month or two, and that's why. Or maybe you know times of feeling really close to God, whether in good times or hard, because you're leaning on him in prayer and you bring everything to your Father God and things are going really well for you. Well, that's what we're thinking about together over the next couple of months. We're going to look at a number of challenges and helps. I found a book which really has really helped me, kind of practical helps. So we're going to think about particular struggles. So maybe just pause where you are and think for a moment, what questions and what particular struggles do you have with prayer? So just where you are, or maybe in ones and twos if you want to chat, but 30 seconds. What struggles and what questions do we have about prayer? We are going to be looking at what the Bible says about prayer. We're going to be looking at some, I have a range of sort of books to look at. There are apps you can get on your phone which kind of help you organize what you're praying for and when. But there's no quick fix. We need to put in time, effort, and commitment. And that's difficult because if you probably like me, you quite like instant coffee. You like instant communication. You like instant results to things that you're doing. So this will take some consideration, some commitment from ourselves. Our relationship with God will only flourish if we're ready to invest time, effort, and commitment. But our relationship with God will flourish as we prioritize coming to him in prayer. So there's our title, Try Praying, and we'll have various themes. And if you have a particular question, which you don't feel is covered when you see the sort of details of it, do come to me and we'll see if we can put it in somewhere. But we're covering things like, how do you pray when you don't know what to say? Or when you don't feel like it? Or when you feel bad? How do you ask for things? How do you praise and giving thanks? And there's and lots more. Sort of not nice, I hope you find practical ways in. And there'll be postcards with all of these sort of details on as well. So we can think about it for ourselves, and we can chat and invite others. For today, we're considering the first line of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer which Jesus taught us to show us a helpful structure for our prayers, and that's our Father in heaven, isn't it? And so we start with our God in heaven. It's obvious, isn't it? As we start our prayers, who are we talking to? Well, we're talking to a heavenly God. He's not another one of us. He's not just a little bit bigger and stronger like one of those Marvel superheroes or one of the Roman or Greek gods of mythology who are kind of basically humans but with a bit more power to get their thing done. No, he is a heavenly God. And that's why we had Psalm 104. This psalm helps us get a picture of the sheer enormity and otherness of God, our God in heaven. So I wonder what struck you going through that psalm. There are a couple of things that struck me. A couple of times it mentioned garments or clothes. So here's a bit of a garment, a cloth, something that I wear. I can throw it up in the air, I can put it on, I can chuck it in the wash bin. I'm pretty much in charge of this thing, apart from the fact that it slightly fades and shrinks over time. But it's an easy thing to play with, isn't it? But what does God do? Well, he wraps himself in light as with a garment. Now light. Light's a complicated thing. It moves so fast that it took us many thousands of years to work out that it moves at all. It's just there, isn't it? And yet God can play with it like we can play with clothes. Or verse 6, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. Again, this is talking about oceans and floods and where the seas are in the world. God can play with the oceans like with a bit of clothes. In our recent family holiday, we were bodyboarding most days, and the kids were giddy as the waves bashed them this way and that. And then we had that kind of storm come through, and it was only me in the sea and other kind of manly men. And we were giddy because the waves were bashing us and turning us upside down. And that was just the waves by some little cove, not those big things out. And God plays with it like he plays with clothes. He's massive and powerful. And he also brought the water for creatures to drink, didn't he? Another word that I was struck by, I don't know if you noticed it, was sort of satisfied, satisfaction. In verse 13, he is sustaining the rhythms of the earth, and the earth is satisfied. Spring, summer, autumn, winter, the water cycle, all of those big things that keep things going. In verse 27 and 28, it's the creatures who are provided for. They look to him for food, they look to him for that water, and they are satisfied with good things. This isn't just getting by. This isn't just like a clockwork thing that just about works. No, our God powerfully satisfies, looks after, sustains his creation. In this poem, you may also have noticed the huge creatures in the sea. The Leviathan can mean kind of a massive whale or something even bigger. There are volcanoes, smoky mountains, all sorts of other huge things. Our God is heavenly. He plays with light and oceans. He sustains and satisfies all his creation. And no wonder later on in that psalm, when he hides his face, there's terror. Where's God gone? We need him. All things depend on God for life itself. And that psalm ends, praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. He just left saying, phew, you're amazing. Praise the Lord. I can't really get involved with that at all. You are an awesome God in heaven. Which leaves us maybe with a question. Amidst all this bigness and busyness, can we really expect to speak to God in heaven and be heard? Imagine if you've worked in kind of a busy office and there are people milling around and all the phones are going off and sort of computer things, and there's the manager in the office with a queue of people waiting to hear them. Well, it's going to be hard to be heard, isn't it? Your concern might be shelved. You might not be listened to because there are a lot more bigger and more urgent things going on. God's got that kind of war in Ukraine. He's got people in Africa who have a famine. He's got all these things going on. Can we be heard by God in all of that? And the good news of Jesus is that yes, we can. And yes, we are heard. God is busy with sustaining creation, with seas and mountains, creatures of the earth, creatures of the sea, providing and keeping the rhythms of life going. And we can speak to him. And we can expect to be heard. How come? Because if we're trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have a special place in God's heart as his children. He's our God in heaven, but he is also our Father God. He's our God in heaven, but he's also our Father God. Now, most of you will know we've had a foster child the last 10 days, and I'm relearning again what it is to be a father and to have this boy who I don't think has had a father figure for quite a while. It's a striking thing to have a daddy who's accessible. And he is a powerful, awesome, heavenly God who is Father. So let's look at that Galatians passage together. I don't know if you've still got it. It's down there, page 1170. It's a letter by Paul addressed to Christians. So if you're not yet a Christian, if you're unsure about Jesus, then as you read this, you're kind of looking in on truths for the followers of Jesus. And in fact, verse 23 describes what it is like for people before they turn to and trust in Christ. Before we have faith, a belief in Jesus that makes a difference in our lives, well, it's like we're held prisoners by the law. We're locked up. People without Jesus, they can know something of right and wrong in their consciences. They can feel something to be good and can feel guilt about doing bad. Without Jesus, they can even know something of a God out there. It's called general grace. God has revealed himself. There's something bigger than us, something more to this world. There's a sense of these things, but they cannot be perfect. There's repeated failures, selfishness, and deliberate meanness. And without Jesus, we're trapped by sin, knowing in ourselves right choices to make, but unable to make all of them. So that's why verse 24, the law is described as a sort of trapping them. It's God's ultimate standard of right and wrong. And it's supposed to lead us to know that we need a saviour. We can't do this by ourselves. We need a rescue. The law, like a strict teacher, and actually the law in those verses 23, 24, it's where we get the word pedagogue, if you know the word pedagogue, like a strict teacher. The law is a strict teacher, and he leads us to Christ, the one who can deal with our messes and with our mistakes. But if you are a Christian today, then you're no longer under the law in that way, which means the law, it cannot point at you and condemn you as a guilty person, a rule breaker anymore. Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't deserve any punishment, but when he died, he took the right penalty as a rule breaker in our place so that we can stand declared innocent of all charges. And then the wonder of verse 26. I don't know if you've got your Bibles open there in front of you. The wonder of verse 26. Because it's not just that we're forgiven and declared innocent. We're not just released from a courtroom. You know those television pictures where the door bursts open, the man comes out with his solicitor and he's been declared innocent. Debt's paid. It's not just that. It's good news. That would be good news. But we're also adopted, accepted fully as children of God. God in heaven, awesome God, the one against whom we've rebelled, who we've taken for granted, who our sins have hurt the most. He accepts us as beloved children. It helps us to have a bit of context for this letter. Paul is writing to Christians who attempted to still try and win their place in heaven through Old Testament laws, not just the moral laws, but social laws as well. They were still looking at being circumcised. They were trying to keep food laws, all sorts of other things. They needed to realize that Jesus had fulfilled these and done away with them. To be distinctive as followers of Jesus is not about external things, but it's about things of the heart. Maybe today that looks like temptations for us that we see coming to church and doing church jobs as earning us our place. Or we get to a certain level of niceness that we've measured out. We get above this level of niceness and then we meet God's standards. Or we do some good to other people and then that's enough. And they're all good things, but they're never enough in themselves. We cannot be perfect by the standards of God and loving our neighbours perfectly. And it's very stressful. I've seen this time and time again with people like this, to be unsure, have I done enough? Well, I'm relying on what I can do, and I might not have done enough. Instead, through trusting in Jesus, his death in our place, taking our mess and mistakes on himself, paying our debts, we're children of God's. It is as if we've put on Jesus, verse 27. We're clothed in him. We're seen by God as Jesus is, his beloved child. And so if it is simply about putting on Jesus, trusting in him, trusting in what he's done, and not achieving anything ourselves, then there can be no scale, no way of measuring your level of Christianity, how much you belong, or how much God will hear our prayers. It cannot be that the vicar's prayers are most effective, and then the warden, then other leaders, and then the congregation. If only, but no, it can't be that. In Christ, our status is obviously equal because we're all his children. So there's no difference of scale between us. And it goes on to talk of the ethnicity. There isn't one nation that's closer to God. There's not a social status and not particular jobs that take us closer to God. Not our gender, our sex, not being male or female, not one of those does not take you closer to God. No, those things are nothing compared to being a child of God. I'd like us to note that we do still remain in a particular ethnicity, in a particular job or role, and with a particular gender. These are all part of who God has made us and the opportunities that we have, the gifts he's given us. But they don't affect your status as a child of God, and therefore how much your Father God will hear your prayers. In chapter 4, that bit we had read, Paul is explaining that in the Old Testament, God's people were kept by the law, which also included the sacrifice system. It's God's grace to have God's presence sort of with them and sort of away in that temple. But it could never work fully and forever. In order to properly inherit, to properly receive God's blessings, we need to become his children and heirs. And that happens through faith in Jesus. I'm aware that some of us might struggle with father. I don't know what our various experiences of our own fathers are. And we might need to unpack some of our experiences of father when we come to God as father. So I don't know if it helps just to think of an illustration of someone else's father. This is JFK, the old president of America. Relatively famous photo. You might have seen this before. He would be in the Oval Office. I think that's in the Oval Office. It might be in the office next to it. But you know, presidents of America, they have all the Secret Service bodyguards. I think you can go into the White House as a tourist, but you're definitely steered this way and that way, and the people are around you, and you can't get past. And then I guess if you're a visitor, you can get to a certain level, but then you have to be checked out, and you have all the magnets to blip you to make sure you're not carrying any weapons, and then Secret Service, and then you're on appointment, and all those sorts of things. He's very protected. But under that table is his son. And you can imagine his son kind of going, yes, he's your president of America. He's this, that, and the other. He's all the Secret Service. But he's my daddy. And I can get to him when I want to. Because he loves me as his son. It's a small illustration, isn't it? But I found it powerful over the years. That is your father, God. Yes, he's awesome and mighty. And that's very important when we come to think about how we ask for things and how we trust in him. But he's also your daddy. He's also your father. Because you are his children, verse 6, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And it's one of the chief works of the Holy Spirit is to remind us we are children of God's. And it's the Spirit who calls out Abba, Daddy, Father. So try praying as children of your loving Father in heaven. Trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Hold the truth of a heavenly God, a powerful, awesome creator, sustainer of everything, and also the truth of your special place as his child, able to come into his presence, snuggle on his lap, if you like, and call out Daddy to a Father God who loves you very much. Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. He is awesome. Galatians 4, verse 6. My spirit calls out with the Holy Spirit. Abba, Father, Daddy. Let's pray. Father God, help us to hold these two truths together so tightly. That you are awesome, God, over your whole creation, beyond what we can imagine. You play with things we can barely understand and deal with. And you are also our loving Father. As we look at your love for your Son, we see your love for us. Pray as we hold those two truths, that we would try praying. We would try praying this week. Amen.